It's really good to be with you. I want to thank Peter and Tree of Life for this opportunity to share with you just 2 weeks before I actually fly over to the UK and do some ministry across the UK. And I shall act, I mean, for those of you who are Essex people, I will be doing one meeting in Ilford on Sunday, the 4th of June at the New Testament Church of God Ilford. The pastor and his wife there, Eustace and Sharon Constance, are very involved with the street pastors ministry that's throughout the UK. And they're hosting me at 73 Netley Road, Ilford, on Sunday, 4th of June. Just a couple of other housekeeping things. So I have a new book out. And those of you who heard me before will know that my wife, Helen, and myself adopted 2 children here in the land, here in Israel. And the book is The Spirit of Adoption. So that's available if you are interested. I mean, I will bring some copies with me when I'm ministering in the UK. I'll also be in the West Midlands. I will be also in the Southwest in Cornwall and Devon ministry. And you can also order the book online, adoptionspirit.com. If you look there, we do have a postage way of doing it. Slow, but the books get there. We have a YouTube channel. Of course, we live on Mount Carmel. We're part of the congregation on Carmel of Jews and Arabs, part of the leadership of Jews and Arabs worshiping the Lord together with others on Mount Carmel. And so we have a YouTube channel called Clear Views from Mount Carmel. Clear Views from Mount Carmel. And you can get upset with me and my wife sharing our very brief videos there. And then also we have a website, delightinzion.com website. Again, you can catch up with our blogs and some of the amazing things that God is doing here in the land. We're in that significant season between Passover and Shavuot. And I want to talk a little bit about the fervent desire of Yeshua, the fervent desire of our Lord, of our God. And also I want to talk about a little bit about Jerusalem, because for those of you who don't know, yesterday evening and today here in Israel has been Yom Yerushalayim. It's Jerusalem Day. Remembering the liberation of Jerusalem on the 7th of June, 1967. So those of you who are, you know, under the age of 50, this is his history that you weren't alive to see. And I suspect, looking at the faces I can see, that quite a few of us were around in June 1967 in one form or another. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. 7th of June, 67, the liberation of Jerusalem from Jordanian control. And there's that stunning photo that you may have seen of Israeli soldiers at the time looking with a kind of stunned look at the Western Wailing Wall because Jews couldn't go there before 1967. Now, why am I telling you this? Because God always planned his restoration of Israel, of Jerusalem, of the Jewish people in the land. It isn't politically correct, of course, but it is actually God's purposes. And I know most of you would agree 100% with that. And so what we're remembering when we remember the liberation of Jerusalem is not just an act of war, but actually God's prophesied purposes being fulfilled. So let me just read some verses, one from the New Testament, and that's Luke 22 and verse 15. We know it well, and it's just before Passover. So a few weeks ago, we had Passover, and of course, we know that there are 50 days between Passover and the resurrection, the death and resurrection of our Lord, and Shavuot, Pentecost, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early believers who, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, were all Jews. You know, the Gentiles come a bit later down the road in the book of Acts. So Luke 22:15 says of Yeshua, and it's Yeshua speaking to his disciples. I believe he speaks to us today in the same way and says, with fervent, strong, fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And it's getting to the heart of what the Lord is saying. He wants an intimate moment, an intimate time with his sons, with his daughters, with his servants, with his disciples, and we are his disciples. And then Zechariah in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. And I shall read, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Well, for those of you who don't know me, by the way, the last time I heard a little discussion on the Zoom before the meeting started, one of the benefits of Zoom is you can listen into other conversations even while you muted and hidden. And there's quite a few hidden people on the screen. I'd much rather give you a hug, but hey, I'll be there in a couple of weeks. I heard a conversation, and the conversation was something like, it was a private conversation. Maybe I shouldn't repeat it, but it's Jerusalem Day, and I want to share a little bit. Oh, I know what the conversation was. It was, when was I last in this fellowship speaking? And it was before COVID, before lockdowns. So at least I know that much. So it's a couple of years ago. And of course that affected us all. And then that's how we get into Zoom meetings. I couldn't, I was rejoicing when I went to a physical meeting after COVID, I can assure you. One of the great joys of my life was to be back in our congregation on Mount Carmel, rather than in a Zoom meeting, smiling at each other through our laptops. But God is using this, and it's great. It's a wonderful thing. So God is saying, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. Now, I want to say something about myself. Part of the leadership of that congregation on Mount Carmel with Peter Sukahira, it was founded by David and Karen Davis and Peter and Rita. And it's amazing to be a part of it. It's extremely challenging. We live by faith. I grew up in East London. I was born and raised in Hackney. And my father and mother were very insistent on their sons getting a good, decent Jewish education, which is why I speak so nicely. But I grew up in the East End, all right? And if you want to make me a cup of tea, I wouldn't mind, right now. In fact, I just drank Yorkshire tea. Can you believe it? I can get Yorkshire tea in an Arab supermarket in Haifa. How about that? So I just drank a cup of Yorkshire tea before we started this meeting. I grew up in a semi-Orthodox Jewish family, and I came to faith over 44 years ago in London in a predominantly Black Pentecostal church, and all the charismatic people go hallelujah. And then I came to faith, and I used to go to church on a Sunday morning in London saying, there are two Jews in my church, Jesus and me, because nobody else was Jewish. And I felt it. It happened. I was made to feel it. In some ways, the people loved me. Don't get me wrong. I had a wonderful pastor, wonderful people who prayed for me, who loved me, who discipled me, who put up with me, because we Jews are not easy. They cared for me and ended up releasing me into ministry. There I was. But I also remember, and when I came to faith, the Lord was showing me significant things that had happened to me and saying, I was in there. Things where I experienced moments with the Lord. The first time I ever watched the film, Ben-Hur, I was about 9 years old. And my father took me to the cinema, surprised me, and took me to the cinema to watch this film. I think because he wanted to see the chariot races that Charlton Heston was involved in. But of course, the film is all about Jesus. I hope some of you, many of you have seen the film. And if you haven't, watch it. It is amazing. But it was the first time as a Jewish boy growing up in the rough streets of Hackney that I looked at and thought, oh, he's Jewish. Jesus, Yeshua, as we call him here in Israel, is Jewish. No one ever told me this. And not only that, the Church of England children next door to the Orthodox Jewish school that I attended would spit on us and call us Christ killers. We were not allowed to go home on our own. In spite of my father's military service in the Royal Air Force during World War II, we couldn't go home alone. We had to go in twos and threes, or you had to wait for your parents to come and get you because it was too dangerous in post-war England. And we all know, and I see wonderful black faces as well as white faces and Asian faces here, that any form of racism is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. And there I was as a Jewish boy being spat on. I actually got hit over the head with an iron bar, but because I'm Jewish, I'm hard-headed, and it didn't crack it. And I had my football boots on me at the time, tied together, and I smashed my attacker, who was a skinhead, in the forehead. And I tell you this because I confess before you, I still take great pleasure in that memory of getting him back. And God forgive me for actually having enjoyed that. But I didn't know him at the time, but he was protecting me for sure. So in the middle of all of that, what I remember in June 1967, when I must have been about minus 25 years old because I'm in age denial, I remember listening to the radio. Remember the radio? Remember the wireless? Yeah. Listening to the radio every hour on the hour. In my Jewish primary school, they stopped all lessons and everybody was just reciting Psalms. And every hour, how is the war going? The Six-Day War. And then on the 7th of June, 1967, that is 56 years ago, suddenly the news comes through, Jerusalem is liberated. Jerusalem is free. That's what we've been celebrating here in Israel. Our two adopted children, Yaakov and Hannah, who by birth are both Jewish and Arab, went to their school today wearing white shirts, white tops, and basically they had events celebrating the liberation of Jerusalem. My 7-year-old daughter, Hannah, came home singing Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, the famous song, Jerusalem, the City of Gold. Today, because they've been singing it in school. They were remembering what I remember as a boy, listening, going, wow. And the significance, the deep significance of that event was this, that every Pesach, every Passover, and we just celebrated it recently, we would sing Lashana Haba Yerushalayim next year in Jerusalem. Maybe next year we get to celebrate the deliverance of the children of Israel back in Jerusalem. And for 2,000 years, that was just a pipe dream for most Jewish people around the world, wherever they were. Did you know wherever a Jew is, and I know I have other Jews with me tonight, do you know that everywhere a Jew is, when they pray in their synagogues, they pray towards Jerusalem? Did you know that in the Jewish cemeteries, when Jewish people die, their heads are pointing towards Jerusalem? Those are amazing truths about the deep relationship between the Jewish people and Zion and Jerusalem. This longing for Jerusalem that is manifested every Passover when Jews sing next year in Jerusalem, Lashana Haba Yerushalayim. And it seemed to me that at the time, what they estimate here in Israel, that in June 1967, 56 years ago, there were approximately 50 Jewish people who were worshiping the Lord Jesus, worshiping Yeshua. Just 50. Here we are, 56 years later in 2023, and there are approximately, and it's a conservative reference, 30,000 Jews worshiping Yeshua, Jesus, in Israel today. Over 100 congregations. There have never been this many Jews at one time in the kingdom of God as there are today in 2023. More Jews in the kingdom of God than when they wrote about the book, wrote about the Jews coming to faith on the day of Shavuot that's approaching in Acts chapter 2. More Jews in the kingdom of God today. That must be an amazing, amazing sign and message for God's people around the world to know and to receive. He's getting ready to come back because Jerusalem, Jewish Jerusalem, is ready to getting ready to welcome him back with the words, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Yeshua in Luke 22, 15 said, I have a strong desire to have this moment with you before the Passover and before I suffer. Yeshua knew, Jesus knew what he was about to face. He knew that he was about to face agony. But he loves his disciples. He loves us. Some of us feel very unloved. Some of us feel very distant from the God we love and serve. Sometimes we doubt whether he really values us or whether we are intrinsically have value. But he loves his disciples. We are his sons and daughters. We are his disciples. The human part of our Lord's identity knows he's going to the cross, knows he's going to face excruciating pain and suffering. And he also knows that he's about to carry an unbearable burden, a spiritual burden of all our sins and the sins of mankind. For 3 years, Yeshua had rubbed shoulders with his disciples, with these very different, disparate men. He knew them inside out. By the way, he also loved the women that he was ministering with and to. We only have to look at the family of Lazarus and Mary and Martha to know how much he loved them. And so he's rubbing shoulders with these people. He knew them inside out and he loved them. He knows us inside out and he loves us. He loves you. Even though he knew they would fail him. He knew they would fail him. Judas was about to betray him. And Peter, the man Yeshua had declared to his face, that he would be receiving the keys of the kingdom and declaring him, Peter, you're the rock, knew he was going to fail him first. Failure was coming first. And then Judas, you know, there's a famous writer in Israel who died a few years ago called Amos Oz. Some of you may have heard of him. He's written a lot of novels. He's not a believer in the Lord, but he wrote one book where he did something that so many Jewish people do. He created a character of a Jewish man trying to work out, is Yeshua Jesus the Messiah or not? And what he said, and it's, you know, for those of you who are in this Zoom and attend Christian churches, God bless you. You're very important. But hear this. He asks a question. He says, why is it that for 2,000 years, the Christian church presented Jesus as someone who wasn't Jewish? And so when you think of our Catholic brothers and sisters in their churches and in the more Orthodox churches with presenting him with blonde hair, blue eyes, I mean, he looked Swedish, frankly, and nothing Jewish about him whatsoever. The disciples were not Jewish according to the way they were presented, but the one person who was presented as Jewish in the Gospels is Judas Iscariot, the traitor. And do you know that led to so much murder of Jewish people through the ages? It's a serious question. It's one that's still out there today. Though I'll share with you some good news in a moment as well about Israeli reactions to Yeshua today. In spite of these realities, which would make Yeshua's agony in Gethsemane in the oil press so much more agonizing, he longed to have a precious moment of intimacy with his disciples before his agony. I used to celebrate the Passover with my semi-Orthodox Jewish family in the East End. And we lived on a fifth floor. So it was my job as the youngest son to open the balcony door and look over East London to see if the Messiah was coming, pouring extra glass full of wine for Elijah. Funny now that I live on Mount Carmel, where Elijah is very prominent here among us. And of course, singing Next Year in Jerusalem until the Passover of 1968. Because at that time, suddenly now Jerusalem has been liberated since the Six-Day War in June 67. Suddenly the potential and the possibility of actually going to Jerusalem and fulfilling that dream that most Jewish people didn't fulfill for 2,000 years becomes a reality. And then my father took me to Jerusalem in August of 1973, 2 months before the Yom Kippur War that some of you may have heard of. So the Jewish people have been preserved through 2,000 years of massive dispersion. But in June 67, Israel was back in all of Jerusalem because God miraculously preserved Israel in the diaspora. It could now be restored back to Jerusalem. It was God's fervent desire to restore and preserve Israel and the Jewish people, and it still is today. The Jews in the diaspora had to be protected in spite of the historic slaughtering through the ages, because they had to come home to Zion to fulfill the word of God, the biblical prophecy. Do you know there are more prophecies about the Jewish return to Zion than there are about the second coming of our Lord and Savior? That's a fact. I came home when I came and made Aliyah with my wife, Helen, and we've now entered our 15th year living in the land and serving in the land. I came home to Israel. England was my birthplace, yes. I was blessed to grow up there in spite of some dreadful anti-Semitic experiences, like I've told you. But it was never, I want to say this because I have great respect for the UK, it was never really my home. It wasn't my home. This is my home. I'm happy to share this home with others, as long as no one tries to tell me that Israel is not my home. I believe in June 67, when this day that we're celebrating was liberated, when Jerusalem was liberated, I believe a stirring in the hearts of Jews around the world caused this incredible move and process of salvation that we are now experiencing here in Israel and across the world. I said 30,000 Jews here in Israel believing in the Lord, maybe 250,000 around the world, and it's growing all the time. For example, you know, even during lockdown, did you honestly believe that during lockdowns, the Holy Spirit could be locked down, that the churches, the congregations would never come back together again, that somehow we would remain in lockdown for the rest of our days? I remember celebrating visits to the supermarket like it was like a holiday, but quite honestly, God was always going to release us from that. And secondly, and by the way, I know many people who died during that period of time, and it was real, and the grief was real, and I cannot forget it. So I don't want to downplay what happened. And I know that this has divided the body of Messiah around the world, but it doesn't matter what we think. What matters is unity. And unity, in the unity in Psalm 133, he commands the blessing of life forevermore. We need unity more than we need our arguments about COVID and vaccines and all of those things. And by the way, you'll get to ask me questions later, so you can ask me and I'll tell you what we did here. And so it's amazing to see that even during lockdown, we had an experience. we had been in lockdown for several months. Then we came back. We were limited in numbers and slowly we could increase. And then I remember one particular Shabbat when we all gathered on the top of Mount Carmel. Wonderful. People were weeping because we were all back together again. Worship was going on. Jews and Arabs bouncing around on the top of Mount Carmel, worshiping the Lord. And in walked a Jewish family with six children. Parents went, "Oh, hi, Colin. Hi, people. Hello. Who are these people? I don't know these people." They said, "No, we know you though, because we've been watching on your live services all this time," because we were allowed to do that. We were allowed a little worship team and worship and the word during lockdowns. They said, "We know you, we've been worshiping, we've all come to the Lord." A family of six children and parents all coming to the Lord, Jewish family. Because you cannot lock down the Spirit of God. You cannot lock down the move of the Ruach HaKodesh in the hearts and minds of people. I don't know what we got so worried about, but I understood it. We all got a bit depressed. Yeshua said, "I want this moment with you, my disciples. I want this moment." This was leading up to Passover. Of course, leading up to Shavuot is the remembrance of the great outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, which Yeshua himself promised, saying, "It's better for you if I go, because if I go, then I'll pour the Spirit of God out on you." Yeshua's fervent desire is to be with us, to be intimate with us, his sons and his daughters. And it's mirrored, it's reflected in his desire to restore Israel as a nation. So I read Zechariah to you, 8 verses 2 and 3. I read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." That word, "I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous," be four times. The same word. And the word in Hebrew means red-faced intensity. Red-faced intensity. The Lord says, "I am intense about this. I'm going to restore Jerusalem." That's what we're celebrating at the moment. "I have a great fervor for her." Exactly the same words that Yeshua said, but he said, "I want to meet with you. I want precious moments with you." And so you begin to see a connection between the Lord's desire for intimacy with you and me and his desire, which is being fulfilled, to restore Jerusalem. It's amazing. And he's using your prayers and the prayers of believers around the world and in the UK to help bring about restoration. God says, "I will return to Zion." His return to Zion is part of his orchestration of returning the Jewish people back to Zion. He returns to Zion as the people return to Zion. It's part of God's identity. It's part of his fervor. It's part of his passion, his zeal. God and Israel cannot be separated. So if you go to a church where Israel doesn't get prayed for, where nobody even thinks about it, there's something wrong there. There's something not quite right. It doesn't mean you should stop going there. It might mean you should be there to help bring about that understanding gently, sensitively, prayerfully. But let me share something from the, you know, because I'm with you in the UK. By the way, at 5:30 your time this morning, I was doing another Zoom meeting with the Americans. Are there any Americans in this meeting? I don't know. But in any event, I was with them. They were in Hawaii and all of those places. And now it's a great joy to be with the UK, after all, the land of fish and chips. And recently, last Sunday, there was an event that took place here. British Christians coming, a group called Repairing the Breach with Rosie Ross. I'll just say the name, maybe some of you may know of her. And she brought British Christians who came to repent and she does it regularly, for the treatment by Great Britain during the mandate period when they had control of this land leading up to independence in 1948, and the way the British prevented Holocaust survivors getting into the land. And there was an event that took place, and it was wonderful. British Christians and people like myself, and then there were Israelis, most of them very elderly, who were on the Exodus ship. Do you know that the British turned that Exodus ship? I know the film shows them coming out in Haifa. Eventually that happened, but it didn't happen straight away. When they British got hold of them in Haifa, where I live, they sent all those Jewish people who had fled the Holocaust back to Hamburg in Germany. You have to think about that for a moment. That needs repenting of. Can you imagine what it felt like to be a Jew who's escaped the Holocaust, being sent back to Germany by the British at the end of World War II? So this event was just, you know, bringing Israelis, some of whom were on the ship. They were on the Exodus. And others who experienced the most horrific things. And what was amazing to me, and tears were being shed, I can tell you, was when they said, but who are you, Colin? These Israeli Jews, secular Jews mostly, but some religious, and therefore they don't know Yeshua as Lord. And of course, you know, in the years previous to this, it's so hard to share the gospel here, particularly with Holocaust survivors, because many of them have become atheists because they say, where was God in the Holocaust? And do you know that as they found out about me, I said, yeah, I'm a messianic pastor. And, you know, I believe in Yeshua. He's the Messiah of Israel. Do you know not one of them was negative? In fact, they were so positive. Wow, oh, okay, we're so happy you're here. Thank you so much for being with us. And can we give you our phone number? Would you come and see us? It was the most amazing time. And I want to mention that, because it's a process of restoring the Jewish people, not only back to the land, not only healing them of the awful atrocities that my people have been through, but also restoring them back to Messiah. It's a process. Keep praying. God is at work. And these wonderful British Christians who came were part of the process of the restoration. Zechariah 8, continuing in verse 4 and 5, says this: thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Brothers and sisters, it's fulfilled. You go to the old city of Jerusalem, there are lots of old people walking around with walking sticks, with their staff in their hands. There are children playing in the streets. My adopted children have played in the streets of Jerusalem. It is fulfilled. And look what the Lord says about it in verses 6 to 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, well, I'm telling you, these days are these days, since 1967, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Wow. God says the restoration of Jewish people back to Jerusalem, his eyes rejoice at this incredible restoration. God was in the liberation of Jerusalem from the Jordanians in June 1967. He goes on to say in Zechariah 6 to 8, well, lower down, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. That's me, because I came from where you are. I will bring them back. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem's a two-hour drive. I get to be there at least 8 times a year. They shall be my people. And I will be their God. Isn't Zechariah prophesying the rising up of the messianic body in the land when he says that God said, I will be their God, and in truth and righteousness? Well, it's a growing body. People coming in all kinds of ways, Jews, Arabs, others. And this is God's word contrasting with the dreadful darkness all around us, yes, here in Israel, and yes, in the world. Firstly, he wants to be fervently with us. He wants intimacy. Shavuot is approaching. He wants us to be more intimate with him. He wants to be, he longs for us. And if I, as a Jewish man, can feel such love for brothers and sisters in Messiah from every background, I go frequently to Germany. I also minister a lot to Arab people. By the way, my adopted children are both Jewish and Arab by birth, and I can't love half of them. That sounds ridiculous, right? But so many people say, well, I love the Jews and hate the Arabs, or the other way around, I love the Arabs and hate the Jews. And God loves both. How much more does God want intimacy with us if I feel the love of intimacy with brothers and sisters all around the world? Secondly, I believe he wants us to recognize realities on the ground. And I'm coming to the end of this message. Isaiah 59 and verse 14 is a tough verse, but it seems to me it sums up what is happening in Israel at the moment, and also what is happening certainly in the UK, in the West, around the world. It says this: justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity, that is justice, cannot enter. So you only have to think about what's happening in politics, in government, the kind of agenda of the world that it's trying to promote, in the most, sometimes in very subtle ways, sometimes in not so subtle ways. But the whole, I'm going to mention it because it's, I know it's very much in your faces in the UK, the whole transgender issues. It's being shoved in your faces. I mean, we have Sky News here. I see what is happening. And it's quite amazing. Sometimes I go, what are they doing? What is going on? Darkness. And then, you know, if things are bad in Israel, I stand for Israel. I speak for Israel. I love Israel. I advocate for Israel. But when Israel gets it wrong, I have to be able to say it as a son who loves Yeshua, because God loves justice. And some of what is happening out there, I mean, I'm sorry to say, and you can quiz me on this afterwards. I don't want to get too political. But the reality is that we have a government where we have absolutely hateful racists in it. It is beyond the pale. We've never had this before. We had our Remembrance Day recently, where we remember victims of terror and the fallen soldiers who fought fighting for Israel. And outside the cemeteries this year, for the first time in the 14 plus years we've lived here, there were protests going on because the government is behaving so atrociously. And I'm afraid that our premier, who's done so many good things in the past, is relying on the most unspeakable people to maintain his majority in government. And if one of them leaves, he falls. And by the way, he's under criminal investigation. He's in courts of law facing serious criminal charges. Now, has there ever been a British prime minister who was allowed to stand for election while having to show up in court under trial for criminal charges? You have to ask yourself that question. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. And we must be able to say if things are not good. We must be true about all of this. And then, I believe, is the call of us as believers in Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. So after this incredible revelation of things not being right around us, and they are not in the UK, and I suspect it's going to get worse in the UK, frankly, and around the world. In the United States, where I was sharing with them this morning, how can they be in the situation of having to choose, it seems like, the same two candidates as president who stood before, one of whom is obviously suffering mentally, and the other one, who has also just been revealed in a negative way criminally, at least in a court of law in the United States. How can that be in our world? And meanwhile, the dictators in Russia and China and North Korea and Iran are having a field time, and the West is busy, messed up at the moment. But what's the call of you and me in the middle of all of this darkness? He's still restoring Israel. He's still restoring Jerusalem. He's miraculously preserving us. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, hallelujah, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And I believe with all of my heart that that is our Lord's fervent desire for all of us, to restore Jerusalem, to restore us back into intimacy with him, to restore the Jewish people back into the kingdom of God. It's an amazing time of restoration in the middle of deep darkness upon the people around us. Let me pray for you. So Abba, I just want to thank you for this time together. Lord, these are your words. I have fervently desired to have this time with you. Fervently desired, Lord. Help us to see your longing for us, your longing to hear from us, your longing for our worship, your longing for our cry, your longing to put your arms around us. And Lord, I pray that you would restore unto all of us the joy of your salvation. Restore again the intimacy that some of us may have lost in the busyness and in the difficulties of life. Lord, we thank you that today you say you will arise over us and your glory will be seen upon us. Lord, shine your glory upon us, that those in deep darkness around us would come running to your light, your salvation, your hope, your deliverance. I ask this B'Shem Yeshua, in the wonderful name of our Lord. Amen. God bless you.